I've been teaching through the book of Proverbs on Wednesday nights, and I have almost completed that book. We have almost completed that book as a class. And so this sermon is meant to serve as the conclusion to that Proverbs class on Wednesday nights. But I also hope that it has value and merit as a standalone sermon itself. The final two chapters of Proverbs form a conclusion to the book. And if you have studied through Proverbs before, you will have noticed that there's a very distinct outline or structure to the book. Chapters 1 through 9 are presented as a series of speeches from a father to a son, encouraging him to live his life with wisdom. And intermingled with those are several poems of a woman who is meant to represent wisdom personified. But then as you get through those first 9 chapters, you get into what sometimes we think of as the main section of Proverbs, chapters 10 through 29. And in chapters 10 through 29, there's almost no organization from one verse to the next sometimes. It seems almost random how one proverb leads to the next. And there are some connections sometimes, and there is some organization at some points, but generally it's presented as almost like a repository of wisdom, just a list of wise statements for us to think about. And so as we studied those, we tried to group them by category. But after you get through chapter 29, you make it to chapters 30 and 31, which serve as the conclusion. And what's interesting is that while most of the Proverbs are written by Solomon, neither chapter 30 nor chapter 31 is. In fact, chapter 30 is written by somebody named Agur. It tells us in verse 1, the words of Agur, son of Jacob, the oracle. And I would suggest that Agur is presented to us as a model reader of the book of Proverbs. If you look at the way that he talks about himself in Proverbs 30, verses 2 and 3, he says, "Surely I am too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One." But then he goes on to tell us where wisdom can be found. And he says in verse 5, "Every word of God proves true." And as Agur devotes himself to paying attention to God's word and gaining wisdom from God, Agur becomes wise. You get down to verse 10, and all of a sudden Agur's writing Proverbs just like Solomon. He sounds very much like him. And he tells us at the end of the book, in verse, or at the end of this chapter, verse 32, "If you have been foolish, exalting yourself, or if you have been devising evil, put your hand on your mouth." And so Agur is telling us, look, I was foolish. I was too stupid to be a man. I knew that I didn't know what I needed to know. And so what I did was I stopped talking and I listened to the Lord. And if you'll do that, you can have wisdom like me. You can gain wisdom the same way that I have. And so it's encouraging because it shows us that there's hope for us. But chapter 31 is written by King Lemuel. Or more specifically, it is what King Lemuel recorded from his mother's instruction. It tells us in Proverbs 31 and verse 1, "The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him." And in verses 2 through 9, Lemuel tells us that his mother warned him essentially of two things. She warned him of the dangers of alcohol and women. And her wisdom is that both can be very destructive if you're not very careful. And he mentions that in verse 3, she says, "Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings." But in contrast, what we have in verses 10 through 31 to end the book of Proverbs is not a description of a woman who takes strength, but one who gives it. Not a woman who destroys kings, but one who builds them up. There's an old saying that behind every great man is a great woman. I think that sort of works both ways. Behind every great woman is often a great man too. God has designed man and woman to work together, to be co-workers, co-laborers, teammates, designed to complement each other's strengths and weaknesses. And verses 10 through 31 describe the kind of woman that King Lemuel's mother wants him to find. A woman who is virtuous, a woman who is wise. And even though women may sometimes be less visible than men in some ways, or their work might be less conspicuous, the truth is that man and woman are designed to work together, and they help each other be what they were designed to be, to flourish and to glorify the Lord. So before we look at this text specifically, I want to talk about why it describes a woman. That's kind of interesting. You know, you might expect, based on all of Proverbs, where it's a man talking to his son about how to be wise, that the grand finale would be, and now here is a portrait of a virtuous man or a wise man. But that's not what we get. We get the portrait of this virtuous woman. And one answer to that is because this is King Lemuel's mother describing to him what an excellent wife would be like. It's almost like a search list for him. She's saying, I don't want you to get distracted by the stuff that doesn't matter. I don't want you to just be short-sighted like many young men are. I don't want you to look at the things that many young men look at, but I want you to be able to look at what is actually valuable. And so she's saying, this is the kind of woman you should look for. I would have loved to have heard King Lemuel's father talk to his daughters about what an excellent husband would be like. But the truth is, there would probably be a whole lot of similarities between the two. But what's also interesting is that this is a literary device. And it ties up a major thread in the book, which is that personification of wisdom as a woman. If you go all the way back to chapter 1, in Proverbs chapter 1, in verse 20, it says, wisdom cries aloud in the streets. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will you scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. And so at the very beginning, we have this woman who is crying out in the streets and saying, if you're foolish, if you're simple, if you're a scoffer, you can change your ways. But you have to listen to me. You have to pay attention to my words. If you go on into chapter 3, we see Lady Wisdom again in verse 13. It says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. And there are a few other places in Proverbs where wisdom is personified as this woman, but I point those out to show you that when we get to chapter 31, what we're really seeing is this woman at the end completing that picture. She is Lady Wisdom personified. She is beautiful, and she's attractive, and she's valuable and desirable, but she is who she is because she has let herself be shaped by the wisdom of God. She has paid attention to God's instruction, and God has made her into what we're about to read. So, one other thing that I will mention about the literature here is that verses 10 through 31 take the form of an acrostic poem. You'll notice that there are 22 verses, and that is because there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And so in Hebrew, each verse starts with the successive letter in the Hebrew alphabet. There are a few other places in the Bible that are like that. It's a technique that's used several times in the Psalms, but it would make the text very poetic and very memorable, and in fact, this would be a text that ancient Israelites would memorize quite often. So, let's begin by reading through these verses and then we'll stop and talk about some themes. So Proverbs 31, beginning in verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. So what we are considering is what verse 10 describes as an excellent wife, at least in the ESV. The ASV calls her a worthy woman. The King James Version says she is a virtuous woman. And in fact, that really is what the Hebrew word means. It means something like virtuous or noble or valiant. What's interesting is that other places in the Bible use the same word to describe mighty men of valor. Mighty men of valor. What we're reading about is a mighty woman of valor, a valiant woman, as I've titled this sermon. And so it's almost like we are reading a song of praise for a warrior. Somebody who has accomplished heroic things, had epic kinds of achievements. And this is a song of praise for all that she's been able to do. The woman being described is strong. There are a couple of times that say that explicitly. If you notice in verse 17, she dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. In verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing. You know, it's true that God made men and women differently. He has created us to complement one another, and we do have different strengths and weaknesses. Men are physically stronger than women on average, and there are biological reasons for that. But God designed men and women both to be strong. And I want you to see that. Men shouldn't be intimidated by strong women. This is a strong woman that we're reading about. And another thing I'll point out in verse 10 is that the ESV calls her an excellent wife. Most translations use the word wife here in verse 10. But there are several that also use the word woman, or an excellent woman who can find. And in Hebrew, this word can mean either one. It can mean either wife or woman. And I just think it's important for us to point that out because it reminds us that you can be a valiant woman whether or not you have a husband. You can be a righteous and godly and wise woman whether or not you have a family. You're not limited by that. But if an excellent woman does have a husband or children, then her excellence will be apparent in those relationships too. And so this proverb tells us a lot about what an excellent woman is like when she is a wife and when she's a mother. And there's a lot of emphasis on that, on those relationships. I want you to look again at verses 11 and 12. In verse 11, it says, "The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life." Isn't it a great blessing to have a spouse who you can trust? You know, that's not something that happens overnight. Especially if you have at some point had your trust betrayed, that can take a long, long time to be restored. But what a blessing it is to have a spouse who you trust, somebody that you can confide in with confidence. You know, the idea is that this woman's husband knows that when he's not looking, she's being faithful to him. She has his best interests at heart. She is thinking about his well-being and working towards his well-being because she loves him. And certainly that would be true in their physical relationship. You know, he trusts that she's not running around on him behind his back. That's not something he has to worry about or be concerned about. But it's much more than that. She doesn't have anything to hide. There's no hypocrisy with her. He doesn't have to be afraid that she's going to betray him. And this is the kind of relationship that God wants husbands and wives to have. A relationship where there is camaraderie and trust, where we can talk to one another openly and in confidence. I think about the way that God described Adam and Eve at the very beginning. In the book of Genesis, it says that they were naked and not ashamed. Again, certainly that was true of them physically, but it's much more than that. They had nothing to hide with one another. They were totally open with one another. It's a relationship of trust. And so because this woman loves her husband, she does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Another thing that I noticed about this woman is that she is very, very hardworking. There are many proverbs that warn about laziness, and this woman is certainly not lazy. In fact, when you look at verse 15, she gets up while it's still night. And then down in verse 18, her lamp does not go out at night. I don't know when this woman finds time to sleep. She's up before the sun, and she's up after the sun goes down. But she works hard. If you look in verse 13, it says, "She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands." In verse 14, she's like the ships of the merchant bringing her food from afar. In verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. In verse 18, she perceives that her merchandise is profitable. In verse 19, she puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. And in verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. She works hard and she has a lot of different jobs. She's buying and selling. She's making fabrics. She's going to the merchant. She's buying a field and she's working out in the vineyard. You know, sometimes there have been debates over the years about whether or not it is appropriate for a woman to work outside the home. Well, this woman certainly does. She works hard, and she stays busy. But I want you to notice that her primary responsibility is not to her career, but it is to her family. It is to her household. If you look in verse 15, it tells us she rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household. In verse 21, she's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. And in verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. You know, in some ways, I think that this woman offends people who are overly progressive and people who are overly traditional. She is far too domestic for many feminists, and she is far too industrious for many traditionalists. She realizes the value and the glory of working at home, but she's not afraid to work outside the home when necessary. I like the way Titus 2 instructs women, or what Paul says to Titus in Titus chapter 2. I think this is helpful for us to see. Titus 2, verses 3 and 5. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. I think that what Paul is describing here in the book of Titus is a woman who is very much like the woman that we're reading about in Proverbs 31. She realizes the glory of her calling to provide for her household. And I just want to say something plainly on this topic. I'm afraid that there are too many women today who think that it's not enough to be just a mom, to be just somebody that stays home and takes care of children, trains them, provides for them, teaches them, that somehow that kind of work is unfulfilling or undesirable or even shameful in today's culture. And I just want to say this plainly. If you have the opportunity to be home with your children, you are doing the most valuable work that you can do. There's nothing shameful about being just a mom, about being a homemaker like this. And so here's what I see when I see the way this woman works and I take the teachings of the New Testament. I see that an excellent woman is somebody who will take her family responsibilities seriously. She puts her household before herself. And she refuses to leave them in need, either by her laziness or by her absence. And so whether she works outside the home or not, she won't make that decision lightly. She'll do what is genuinely best for her family. Now, as we go back to Proverbs 31, another thing that I want to point out is that while this woman does good for her family, and she even does good for the poor in verse 20, somehow she finds time to run a ministry to the poor, opening her hand to them. But while she's busy doing all this good for all this people, look at what verse 26 says. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. This woman is not simply a housemaid. She's not just like a robot. She doesn't just cook and clean and do domestic chores, though she doesn't consider herself above those. But she is filled with wisdom. And when she speaks wisdom. Like Jesus, she's not above washing people's feet. But like Jesus, when she opens her mouth, wisdom comes out. She can teach, she can instruct, she can encourage. She's mastered the art of speaking the truth in love. This isn't a woman who is loud and obnoxious or rude, but she's somebody that has a gentle and quiet spirit. And yet, when she opens her mouth, people pay attention. I have been the beneficiary of hearing much wisdom from godly women like this. And sometimes it comes at the most unexpected times, you know, across the kitchen table, or just walking on the sidewalk, or being in each other's homes. But a woman like this will speak with wisdom, because she lives with wisdom, and there's no hypocrisy with her. And so this chapter and this book ends in praise about a woman like this. In verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Do you think verse 29 is a little bit of hyperbole? To look to your mother or to look to your wife and say, many women have done excellently, but you are number one. Like, you are absolutely the best one that has ever lived. You are the greatest example. You surpass them all. Does that sound a little hyperbolic? You know how you can say that with genuine sincerity? Is when you love the person. Isn't that the language of love? That's how love talks. In the Song of Solomon, in Song of Solomon chapter 1 and verse 8, the man calls his bride most beautiful among women. Most beautiful among women. Because in his eyes, she is. And that's the way you talk when you love somebody. If you're so blessed to see qualities like this in your mother or in your wife, you ought to praise her. You ought to be thankful that God has blessed you with a woman like this in your life. Verse 29 is engraved on my mother's headstone. And it is a privilege to rise up and call her blessed. But it's especially helpful for husbands to praise their wives. You notice that in verse 28, it's her husband who praises her. If you learn to see the things that your wife does well, praise her for them. Praise her in public, praise her in private. Speak well of her to your friends and speak well of her to your children. And I'll tell you what, when you get in the habit of speaking well of your wife, a couple of really beautiful things begin to happen. One, it'll help you to appreciate her more. You get in the habit of telling other people about how good your wife is and how good she treats you and the good things that she's been doing for your family or for others, it starts to change the way that you think about her and you start to appreciate her more and even love her more. But also, when you praise your wife, then she actually will have the confidence to become more and more praiseworthy. When she has your appreciation and your encouragement, you'll probably find that she has the confidence to flourish. I found this quote that I thought was helpful. A husband who withholds his praise yet expects praiseworthiness is like a gardener who withholds water until the plants grow. I thought that illustrated the point. But just like this woman enables her husband to be all that he can be, her husband enables her to be all that she can be. And together, they foster a relationship with one another, they nurture and encourage one another, and they give each other the support to be all that they can be in life. Now, as we reflect on this chapter, I will admit that this could be a very challenging lesson. You read through a chapter like this, and it might even seem unattainable. You know, you think like, wow, who could ever be a woman like this? Who could ever actually do all the things that she's doing? She's raising children, and she's serving the poor, and she's teaching others, and she's buying materials, and she's crafting products, she's selling them to merchants, she's purchasing a field, she's planting a vineyard, she's making clothes for her family, and I've never known a person at all, man or woman, who is both a morning person and a night person, but somehow she is. Who could do all of this? Amen. But I want to suggest that this could describe a woman's life at different points, right? Like, it would be hard to do all of this at the same time, but over the course of a lifetime, it could describe a godly woman who, from season to season, has taken on different roles and different responsibilities, who stays busy doing everything that she can. But even so, it's intimidating. Even so, it seems really difficult. But, you know, there's a lot of places in the Bible that are like that. When you read about how love is described in 1 Corinthians 13, you ever done the exercise where you read through how love is described and you put your name in there? Josh is kind. Josh is patient. Josh is, it's like, wow, am I? Could I be? That's really hard. Or you read the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus talks about the kind of character that citizens of the kingdom of heaven ought to have. You read that, and you think, could anybody ever attain to this? Well, the point is that God has shown us the goal. That we are all works in progress, but God is giving us the model to continually strive for. And more, we are being changed to reflect it. But we have the goal in mind. It's a reminder to us of what's truly valuable. I like the way that Peter makes this point in 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, he says to women, "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." You know, it is so easy for us to get distracted by things that just don't matter. It's so easy for us to get distracted by things that are vain or temporary. But if we are wise, we will learn to value what God values. The things that the world values are often very different than the things that the world values, are different than what God values. The world values physical beauty and success, somebody that has an illustrious career, or somebody that is very beautiful in a physical way or has nice, expensive clothing. But God tells us that in his sight, it is a gentle and quiet spirit as precious. And that's really where Proverbs 31 ends up. In verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Proverbs is meant to be a practical book for us. And so it ends not with a sermon, but with a sketch. It shows us a portrait of what it looks like when somebody truly embodies wisdom from God. And so this woman is praiseworthy because she fears the Lord. At the beginning of this book, it tells us that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And if you fear the Lord, you can become wise. If you fear the Lord, you will say, "I want God to direct my steps. I don't want me to direct my steps." If you fear the Lord, you'll say, "I'll do things your way, even if it doesn't make sense to me, even if it's difficult, even if it means I have to make sacrifices, because I know that you know better for me than I do." This is a woman who made that decision. And if you fear the Lord, you can embody wisdom like this in your life too. She's a tremendous example to women. She is a tremendous model of what men need to value. It's ultimately a very high calling for men to be worthy of a woman like this. But if we fear the Lord, we can embody this wisdom, and we can be all that God wants us to be. If you want to make a decision this morning to come to the Lord, then you need to have the wisdom that begins with fearing him. If you realize that he knows best and you want your life to be shaped by him, you can start making that decision today. If you are outside of Christ, you can die to yourself and be raised to walk a whole new life. If you need to repent of some sin, do that. Don't put it off. And if there's some way that we can help you, if you want the prayers of this group, you can let that be known to you before we leave. But if there's any way that this church can help you today, come to the front. Let us know while we stand together and sing the song.